I hope you guys had a good week. If you didn't have a good week, here's a tip for the new week. Spend quality time with Jesus. That, for some other odd reason, that just makes your life so much better. So, and maybe you go, no, but I did have some quiet times. It's good. Have quiet times. But spend quality time with the Lord. Get into the Word. Pray. Speak about Him. Testify about Him. Don't just read a scripture a day and think that's spending time with God. Spending time with God is so much more than just reading a verse or two. It's being in communication with Him, about Him, because He's in you, He's around us, and He's everywhere. He's not just here on a Sunday. I'm sure everybody knows the bathroom straight down, coffee you will find afterwards again, and we can enjoy some fellowship afterwards. I'm going to jump into announcements for us. We've got, I'm going to call my wife to the front to start off with the ladies' time. You've got that one for us.
Morning, everyone. Just for those who missed it last week, and as a reminder, we are having a ladies' time this coming Saturday at 8 o'clock, and we'll just send that around. But I was just so reminded this week that we sometimes forget that walking with Jesus also means walking with other people, and that the body of Christ is made up of many members, and Jesus is coming back for His bride. Woo! So just coming together as ladies is going to mean so much to us. So come, in the busyness of life, in the seasons of loneliness and hardship, come so we can be encouraged and just sit at the feet of Jesus and be encouraged by Him. Amen.
She said, now in the busyness of life, you would have seen there, the time is 8 o'clock. It's not a mistake, okay? It's 8 o'clock in the morning, not in the evening. It's so that you can be busy afterwards. Okay, so you've still got time in the afternoon to be busy if you really want to. But it's 8 o'clock. As far as I know, you guys, you ladies, can bring some breakfast snacks, muffins and muesli and yogurt and whatever you would like. And then share that and have breakfast there. So you don't have to do breakfast beforehand. But we'll also send it out on the group so that you have that there. Then, this is not a slide. This is just a thank you to everyone who contributed to the cupboard project. It's covered. The cupboard is covered. Woo! Not just is it covered, but it's built as well. So thank you, Jock. He was our handyman. He had nothing to do on Friday, so he just quickly put a few cupboards together for us. we will still install it here, so it now needs to get here, and we need to make sure there's space for it. But we are excited to make sure that the storeroom also is neatened up and all of those things. So thank you again to everyone who contributed. It was really amazing to see just the openness of hearts and hands here. On the note of finances, we've got Ikala Temba that is up here as well. Many of you are familiar with Ikala Temba by now. That is our ministry to the poor in the bigger Josh Gen. So you'll see some amazing facts there. We look after 350 families within Josh Gen. That's roughly about the 44 congregations. So those 44, I do want to mention this. That does show that there's not a need in all of the congregations, because we are about 55 congregations, but there are people in need in roughly 44 of those congregations. So that means there are 11 other, at least 11 other congregations that's able to give, and they don't need to take from that, which is a good thing. Okay, there's an excess, and they can give so that others can be blessed and looked after. And that's the beauty of how Ikala Temba is run throughout Josh Gen. So what they do is twice a year, in December, we do the Love Bag Drive. which is out of each community, we are four communities, we ask that each community contribute 250 rand, okay? So you can do the math. If you are 10 people in the community, each person gives 25 rand. And then we take those 250 rands or more, and we deposit it into the bank there of Ikhala Themba, and they then use it to distribute the love bags, which helps people throughout December and January. We always know that that's a three-month journey. December and January is a three-month journey. So thanks, Jock. Tough crowd. So you can get the banking details from your comm leader, and you can even deposit it in there yourself. You don't have to give it to your community member. We don't have a list and go, oh, these people, they did give and those didn't give. It's not about that. If you can and you're able to, then you give towards this. All right, we do want to ask you to pray about it, and you can deposit into it, the bank account directly, or you can speak to your comm leader about it. So on Ikhala Themba, the love bag drive. Then on the stewardship teaching, you've got the tithe slide there. You don't have to put it up now. When the boxes go around, we can put up the tithe slide. So in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1, 2, and 3, let's read that together. Paul writing here, and he says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given to Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So in their, just go back to verse 2 there. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. So those two are like usually two opposites of one another. Poor people aren't usually very joyful because they depend on finances instead of Jesus. But the churches in Macedonia, they are relying on God. Therefore, Paul can write here and he says, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up, meaning it combined together in their rich generosity. And verse 3 says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own." So without anyone asking them, they came together and they said, "Guys, we need to take up an offering. We need to get finances together to be able to bless someone." And in this case, they gave towards the apostolic input that they received. But there's this principle of, even when we don't think we've got money, it's not about the money that we are focusing on. The first question you should ask yourself is, what does my time with Jesus looks like? Because if I have joy from Him, then I don't go and look at my bank statement and determine my joy. What I do is, if I have joy of the Lord, I go to my bank account and I say, "Lord, I want to give. I've got 50 rand. I've got 5 rand to give. Bless that 5 rand. Bless that 50 rand. Whatever amount it is. But it comes from a place of joy with the Lord." So this morning, finance teaching, stewardship teaching, call it whatever you want, is not about giving towards the church. It's about giving towards yourself, because God gives to you. He gives joy, an overflowing, overwhelming joy. And if we, as a church of God, people of God, if we spend time with Him, then naturally we would give our finances where there's a need as well. So for this week, the question is not, are you tithing? Are you giving towards Ikhala Themba? Did you give towards the cupboard project? It's not about the finances that you give. It's about, how do you give yourself towards the Lord? As I started off the meeting, do you spend quality time with Jesus? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much that you reach out to us, that you have your ears and your heart ready to listen to us when we want to spend time with you. And our prayer this morning is, Lord, let us have quality time with you. When we go into our inner rooms, when we spend time with you in the garden, when we walk and when we're in the car, when we're at work, let our focus be on you, Lord. And I pray that you will bless the times that we have with you, that you will speak to us and that you will reach out your hand, that you will lift us up, Lord, and that we will be drawn close to you, that we'll hear your heartbeat and know that you are for us and with us, Lord. Amen. We're going to send around those tithe boxes. If you do prefer the EFT option, it's there on the board. And then I'm also going to make the announcement that kids, you guys can go out with the kids church team. We are first going to go into the preach this morning. And then out of a response, we will go into worship. Last week the sermon was on the elementary truths that we find in Hebrews 6 verse 1 and 2. And for the next while, we will be building on this as a congregation. And we will look at those elementary truths. And we will be asking the Lord to come and mature us in those truths. So that we don't just drink milk, but that we can mature and we can start eating solid foods in all of those different truths. So, even for your own heart, you can go and read Hebrews 6, verse 1 and 2, and ask the Lord to start showing stuff out for yourself in those different aspects. So, this morning, the title, if you are making notes, maturing in repentance. So, many of us have kids. When Lucas does something wrong, I don't just want to teach him to say sorry. We try that. We say, go back, whoever he was wrong to or towards, to go and say sorry. But I want to teach him why he needs to say sorry. And the why usually entails that he needs to understand why it was wrong, whatever he did. He screamed at his mom. He needs to understand why it is wrong to scream at his mom. Why he lied, he needs to understand why it's wrong to lie. So why is it wrong to lie? Have you asked yourself that question? Because the Bible says so, right? But that's not a good enough reason for a child. For someone who's maybe a little bit more mature, you can go, no, I want to live God's ways, and God doesn't want me to lie, so I shouldn't lie, right? But that doesn't count for a five-year-old boy. You can't explain it to him that way. So why don't we lie? How do I teach my child why we don't lie? Why do we believe it is a bad principle? So I need to explain to him that people who lie can't be trusted. I need to explain to him that people who lie live a life and they are, some of them don't get jobs at all. Some people who lie, they lose their jobs because of their lying. People who lie don't make good friends. They make these oppervlakkige vrienden because they need to cover up every angle of their life. And I'm testifying here because I was one of them. I had to look over my shoulder constantly about all of the lies that I was covering just so that people won't catch me. And that's one of the things that the Lord has set me free of. Yo, guys, living in the light is so much lighter. I can't explain to you how much better it is to don't tell a lie. It's as easy as that. Just don't tell the lie. Just tell the truth. And if someone gets, I don't want to say get offended. People don't get offended about the truth. They get offended because they realize that they are lying about something similar. Okay, we'll get to something now. So People lie because they think that they need to protect themselves. They need to protect their heart. But by lying, you are not protecting your heart. Not at all. Actually, all you're doing is you're building up this massive wall around your heart, which is not protecting because you're in isolation. But if I open up my heart, I've got people around me, and that's protection. Because that's accountability. That's loving. That's people caring for me. And I do want to say, guys, there's no big or small lie. And I don't want to... I'm sorry if I'm stepping on a toe or 5 or 10 years this morning, but a white lie, it's in the name. It's a lie. I don't care what color you use to try and color in your lie, it stays a lie. If you are compromising, oh no, but I'm just, it's a little white lie to my 3-year-old, 5-year-old, 10-year-old. They won't know the difference. I'm telling you now. Their soul does. The spirit in them does. And they grow up, and then you don't understand why they are lying to you. Oh man. Please don't tell your children white lies. So, praise the Lord. This moment happened to me about 6 years back. A family visited me and Lisa and I. We were still staying in Bloemfontein. They had kids. I've got no idea. I don't know the family's names. I don't know the kids' names. I don't even know how old the kids were. All I know or remember is the following. The kids came there. We hosted them and they slept over at our house. And the kids asked for cool drink. Immature in not understanding the difference between, or the no difference between a white lie and a lie. My response was, oh no, but the cool drink is finished. It was a lie. The cool drink wasn't finished, so the parents turned to me, first they sorted out the kids, and then as we were alone, they said to me, you didn't have to lie to them. You can tell them there is no cool drink, and they need to listen to you. You can tell them there is cool drink, but you can't have now, because they are the parents, and they make the decision if the child can have cool drink now or not. And I sit there, and I was like, oh, shucks, I missed that one. Ever since that day, I can honestly say, and God help me if I'm lying now, that I haven't lied since that day, 6 years back. Not to my wife. It's terrible trying to keep a secret. Because if she asks me, is it this? I can't say no. So I just ask her to please don't ask me unless you do want to know the secret, the surprise. Where we are going for anniversary? Can't tell you. I don't lie to my children. I tell them the truth. Because I don't want them to think it's okay to lie. Because God doesn't lie to us. Let's go to the Bible. Acts 2, verse 38. So maybe just before we read this verse, the context of this verse in Acts 2, Peter was giving a sermon on the day of Pentecost, and a bunch of people heard the message, they heard the gospel, the good news, and they went to Peter and said, what should we do now? We have heard the message, the gospel, the good news. And Peter replied to them, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The first thing he said is repent and then be baptized. It's not the other way around. We don't first get baptized and then we start repenting of our sins. We first repent because baptism is an outflow. It's an outward working of the repentance that we go through. So we need to understand the word repentance so that we are able to mature in it. And I'm no Greek and Hebrew scholar by no means, please. So you can go look up the Hebrew and Greek words, but the meaning of it is what is necessary to understand, is to be sorry, to change one's mind and or purpose. That is the meaning or the origin of repentance, is to change one's mind and or purpose. So what I'm living for is now different from what I used to live for. And many of you would have heard the saying that when I repent, I turn 180 degrees. Now, those of you are not very mathematical. That's okay. There's a demonstration. I turn away completely with my back towards it. So if I'm living for sin, I'm living for a party on a Friday evening, for drinking on a Saturday afternoon or starting on a Saturday morning, if I'm living from lie to lie, which I did, I was walking in this direction until God convicted me about all the lies I did. And I turned away from it. Oh, and guys, can I tell you a beautiful thing of turning away from lies? The restoration that happens between you and basically any relationship you have. Son growing up alone with his mom, trying to cover up all the things I'm doing, I'm lying to my mom around every corner because she shouldn't find out. I know I'll disappoint her. That obviously wasn't enough from stopping me to do what I did and then lie about it. So don't tell me that, that's your marker that you will disappoint someone. That's your marker that you went too far already. Old Testament, what was repentance in the Old Testament? What did it look like? Because the repentance didn't start in the New Testament. It didn't start when Jesus came to earth and died on the cross. It already happened in the Old Testament. And thank God we are not doing it this way anymore because of Jesus. But just so that you are aware of the weight of repentance, is they wore sackcloths, and they were sitting in ashes. Some of them will put ash on their hair and on their head, and they will cover themselves with heaps of ash as they are repenting, as they are turning away, as their minds are being changed. Fasting, weeping, and mourning. Now, I do think there's some value in this one specifically still. When you realize that you are not getting breakthrough in some of your convictions, some of the things that you should repent in, start fasting about it. I think there's wisdom in that. I have wept because of convictions and the stuff that I didn't repent of. I have wept about it. I still weep of stuff that doesn't take much for me. Tearing clothes. Guys, if God convicts you this morning, let's please not go there, but go home. Feel free to do that in your inner room while you're spending time with God. They were tearing their garments. It was a spontaneous act, oh shucks, of expressing, Lord, be merciful on us this morning, of expressing intense anguish and distress over sin. Confession and restoration. There is restoration when we confess as well. But confession, it's a critical component when we repent. We need to confess with our mouths. Confession is not just, O Heere, vergewe my sondes van vandag. Amen. Sort it. No. Sometimes that's okay. Bump my toe. En dan magtig, Lord, sorry for saying magtig, and He will forgive you. But sometimes it's needed to confess towards someone else, to live in the light. And then the one that we don't do anymore, sacrifices. Okay, we would be running out of birds. We don't have sheep. Many of us, I don't know of any farmers here this morning. So everybody would be having bird cages all around the place, trying to stay free from their sin. Thank God he sent Jesus to die on the cross to cover all of that, the multitude of sin, my sin, your sin, each one of us sitting here this morning. Jesus took it all on himself the day that he was crucified. But before he was crucified, there's this, Jesus begins his ministry. And one of the scriptures we read this of is in Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, John just went to prison because he was speaking about Jesus. Then Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. What is the good news? That Jesus is our Savior. He's the one who takes everything upon himself. He's the one who sets free. Because we need to understand that with repentance comes freedom. When I stopped lying, I didn't have to look over my shoulder anymore and be afraid that someone would catch me lying. Oh, and that's liberating, guys. When I was set free from a pornography addiction, I didn't have to be afraid anymore of people taking my phone and seeing what I'm looking at. Because I could walk in the liberty that God had for me. And that's amazing. I can stand here today and testify about those things. And then I don't care. I don't care what people say about it, because I know that I'm walking in the freedom of it. Because I repented of it. I turned my back on it. I changed my purpose. I'm not living for that anymore. There's so much more to life than being caught up in different addictions, different habits. Should I say bad habits? Because we get good habits as well, right? Taking a jog every now and then. I know some of you might differ from that. So what is biblical repentance? First and foremost, it's a conviction of the sin that you've done. You realize that you and I, that we live sinful lives because of our human flesh. But we know it and we want to turn away of it. But to be convicted about your sin, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you accept Him as Jesus, as your Savior, and then you go, oh Lord, I've missed it. It's not a good thing hiding behind all these lies. I need to turn away from it. So I get convicted, and I turn to Him, and I say, Lord, I'm sorry. And that was one of the first big breakthroughs I had. One of the first convictions I had was to stop lying. And I had to mature in that to a place where I can stand today and say, for the last 6 years, I cannot recall. Sorry, I can recall when I last lied. Here's a story for you guys. You all know that we are expecting another baby. A few weeks back, maybe about a month, almost two probably, one of my friends phones me, and he knows that we were going to try for another baby. He knew it. So he asks me, is there nothing yet? But we haven't told anyone. And we just found out, like, I think a day back. My immediate answer, and I didn't speak to Lisa about it, so I go, no. Cheers, bye. I go to Lisa, I just lied. She said, why? I said, no. Many of you know Reino. I said, I lied to Reino. He asked me if we are pregnant, and I said, no. She said, phone him back. Reino, sorry, we are pregnant. I got convicted. I could have done it another way. But just the idea of trying to spin this story was too much for me. And then the fact that I said no, man, that was heavy for me. But I know that there's freedom in living in the light. So I repented immediately. I phoned him. I said sorry to my wife. I said sorry to God. And then I phoned him and I said, man, I'm sorry that I lied to you. He said, no, man, don't worry. I understand. I said, no, but it's not about understanding. It's about I don't want to lie. I was convicted and I acted immediately on my conviction. Acts 8. Peter answered, may your money... Oh, sorry, I should give context to this. Just realized, like, what money? So, Peter and someone else, sorry, I forgot the name here. They were ministering, and there's this sorcerer, Simon. He sees Peter and this other guy laying hands on people, and they're being filled with the Holy Spirit. So Simon, the sorcerer, he goes to Peter. He says, how much can I pay you to also receive the Holy Spirit? That's not how it works, guys. You tithing, you giving to the covered building fund, doesn't give you the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's not how it works. It doesn't cover your sin. This is Peter's reply. May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Please pause there. That first sentence refers to people giving financially towards a ministry. If you give financially, you have a part in that ministry. And that's part of why, as Josh said, we believe in tithing, in giving towards the church. Because you, all of us, me included, have a part in the ministry of Josh Chen. Okay. Because your heart is not right before God. Verse 22 says, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. And then Simon answered and he said, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. He realized the weight of his sin and he repented right there. And he was like, I'm not sure how to repent, but your God is the only God that I want to worship. So you pray for me. Help me repent for my wicked ways. Please put up verse 22. There's a seriousness in verse 22 that we many times just brush over. Where Peter says to him, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. And then the word perhaps. Perhaps he will forgive you. When most of us are taught that if you pray and confess that God will forgive you, right? But here, Peter says to Simon the sorcerer, perhaps he will forgive you. Why? Because Simon sinned against the Holy Spirit here. When he said, I want to buy the Holy Spirit with money, he thought that he could buy it over the power of the Holy Spirit. He was sinning against the Holy Spirit. And it's not for us to decide. Peter didn't stand here and said, yeah, maybe God will forgive you or not. He said, I trust that God will, but it's not for me to decide. Because there was a seriousness of the sin and the wickedness in his heart. Because he had no understanding. But luckily for us, God's grace and God's mercy is much more than we could ever think. So even for Peter ministering there, it wasn't for him to decide. But he did realize that there was a weight on the conviction and the repentance that should happen from Simon's side. So this morning, as we go through, and I trust the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of us this morning, as we work our way through this and the biblical understanding of repentance, that God will reveal stuff and that he will also reveal the weight that you should repent with. Like I said, sometimes it's a oh, Lord, I'm sorry I missed it. Like the moment I had with Reyna and said, no, I'm not pregnant. There was a, oh, Lord, I'm sorry I missed it, and I could go on. But sometimes there's a more seriousness. Addiction, one of them. If you are struggling to find out this for yourself, if you're addicted to something, gaming, smoking, pornography, lying in bed, anything, laziness, you can be addicted to laziness, okay? If you're addicted to anything, going, Lord, I'm sorry, is not going to make means end for you necessarily. Gambling is another one that you can be addicted to. So there should be heartfelt sorrow, the biblical meaning of repentance, a heartfelt sorrow, because if it comes from my heart, and I realize, so from my heart, the understanding comes of that conviction that I just felt. Because the conviction starts in my heart. And I get an understanding of it. That gives me an indication of, guys, when I say how to repent, please, I'm not talking about how big the animal should be that you are sacrificing. Okay? I'm talking about the severity of really being sorry. And how you go about walking this out with the Lord and the people around you. How do you repent about this stuff? Everything isn't just in your inner room. Because I know this is how we were taught. Christianity is this individual sport. It's not. We were not made to be individual Christians. We were made to be Christians together so that we can keep account to one another. So that we can confess to one another, bring it in the light. So with that heartfelt sorrow, there's confession. So here's another story. When I was a student, I've had a relationship with the Lord since 2010. 5 years later, when I started studying, I became part of Josh Chen, a healthy church. A church of people who loves the Lord and who tries the utmost best to live out authentic Christianity. I realized that I was doing some things wrong, still. Stuff that I didn't bring into the light. Stuff that I didn't repent of. Stuff that I was convicted of, but definitely missed something. And the thing that I missed was confessing my sins. Because many times I'll go home and I go, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. And then next week, just go and do the same thing. I didn't confess. I tried to, manipulate God into forgiving my sins. So, I will go to church I will do something on the Saturday that I shouldn't do, and on the Sunday I'll go to church. I usually won't feel like going to church, first of all, because I just sinned last night or the day before. Then I don't want to go to church the next day. So already, I'm giving the enemy a foothold in me going to church. Many times I convinced myself to go to church because then I can feel better about myself, about the sin. So I go to church. Yeah, and then people are loving the Lord. They are worshiping. They are living in this freedom. I'm sitting in the back crying my eyes out. People coming, oh, can I pray for you? Yo, please pray for me. Oh, what can I pray for you? No, just pray that God will touch me. No, nonsense. Pray that God will forgive my sins and that I will turn away from my sins. If I just did that, but I didn't, because I didn't want to confess my sins. Because if I confessed, it was out in the light. And then people will keep me account to it. But I skipped that part. I hope I could skip that part. It didn't work like that. So for quite a while, quite a few years, I was captured in that part. I was convicted, there was a heartfelt sorrow to the place that I felt bad going to church, and I would cry my eyes out of the sin, but I won't confess. And then one day I started confessing. Oh man, a whole new life. I confessed about other sins. The lying, that was the easy one for me. But when it comes to an addiction like pornography, confessing your sin is not easy. It's not a lack of one. You don't want people to know that one. And then I got to a point where I started confessing that. And I got people around me. So I started confessing. And then the fourth one is I started turning away from it. But turning away from an addiction, guys, let me tell you, it's not for the faint-hearted. You don't do it alone. I tried doing it alone many times, week after week after week. Doesn't work. What helped me? I got around specifically three other guys in that time. I said, here's my phone. Here's my Instagram. You change the password on my Instagram. You put in your number on my Instagram. You put in your email address on my Instagram. And then I deleted Instagram. Couldn't go on to Instagram. Delete the temptation. Make sure it's out of the way. Same with Facebook. Same with whatever. I didn't have many others. I only had those two. App on my phone. No app on my phone. There was something with the browser or something. I can't remember. I had to put things in place. And here's the other thing I put in place, that we put in place as a group. Every week, Tuesday afternoon, 4 o'clock, we would come together to have a coffee. Not how was your week? No. Did you watch porn this week? That's how the coffee started. Sorry if this makes you uncomfortable, but it's real. It's what it is. That's how the coffee started every single week. Now, let me tell you guys, you might go in very brave there. Yeah, I'm going to confess my sin today. Until that question lands on your ears. God, I missed it, guys. And we started drawing stricter lines, more boundaries in place, more phone calls, more messages. Until I can stand here in front of you today and say, guys, it's something that God has set me free of. And yes, God's heart was for me to never be in that thing. And I can go and blame my circumstances and my situations and my life story. But it was my choice at the end of the day. So I turned away from it. What does it mean if I turn away from sin? I turn towards God. And I look to Him. And I start running in that direction. Guys, when you are tempted for anything, turn away and run in the other direction, because God is waiting in that direction. He's waiting for you. He's reaching out His hand. He's going, my son, my daughter, I don't want you to fall into that trap. Don't want you to be caught up in that anger, that road rage anymore. It's sin. Turn away. Someone honks at you, don't honk back. You're not helping the situation. Anyway, not only are you starting to sin, but you're also letting the other guy sin more. Just putting it out there. So we turn away from our sin. We turn towards God. And then the last one. Oh, this is the beautiful part of repentance, is producing fruit. Life-giving fruit. The freedom that comes with true repentance. Actually, there shouldn't be a true repentance. It's just repentance. Because if you don't repent, you're not going to bear the fruit. You won't be able to stand up and say, yes, guys, I have struggled with this and this and this, but God has set me free because I repented. I was convicted. I repented. There was a heartfelt sorrow in my heart. I said, sorry. I turned away, turned towards God. And here's the fruit. The fruit of me stop lying, breaking free from pornography, my very foul language that I was very proud of one stage of my life, don't know for what reason we are proud of our foul language. And. Part of that fruit is me standing in front of you today and God allowing me for this time of my life leading a congregation. That's part of the fruit. Me having a family that I can lead. That's fruit. Because I probably would have had kids, but not a family, if I didn't repent and turn away. So Acts 3 verse 19 reads as follows, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." This is probably the everything I just tried to explain is captured in this one verse. It says, repent. You turn to God, because remember, repentance is conviction, and I turn away. So where do I turn to? I turn to God so that my sins are wiped out, so that I don't feel condemned. You stop feeling condemned as you start confessing them, because you realize that the people around you who actually loves you and also loves Jesus, they don't care about the sin in your life. Care about your relationship with God. So that your sins might be swiped away and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, because it's Him who gives the fruit in your life. Oh, it's beautiful, guys. So when do I repent? I'm going to end off with these three questions so that you have these practical handles to go home with and walk it out in the week. When do I repent? As soon as you get convicted. That's it. So when you give your life to the Lord, there's a conviction and you repent. Therefore, we read all of these scriptures, and all of the scriptures first says repent and then be baptized. Because when you give your life to the Lord, repentance will happen. So there's, if you've done that part, it's not the only time we repent. We keep on repenting. I even want to be so bold as to say, we repent every day. There's something. If you allow God to work in your heart, yeah, there's something, even if it's small, that we can repent of. So whenever you get convicted, you repent. Not tomorrow, not the day after, not wait for Sunday for a message to then to come and tell you again to repent. No. The Holy Spirit lives in you. How many times do I repent? As many as I should. I bumped my toe, used a foul word. Lord, I'm sorry. Now, if I do that 5 times, 10 times a day, and I had to say sorry for the same word that I was using, then maybe I should try another way. Maybe I should then phone a friend and say, "Damn, I'm really struggling with my language, especially when I'm not around Christians." You know, it's easy to adapt our language when we're around Christians. So I repent until I'm walking in the freedom of that conviction. And then what do I repent of? Bad habits, any wrongdoings, thoughts that I've had, the things that I physically do, bad character. Oh, this is a deep one, guys. Because it's easy repenting of the things that I say and do because other people can see that. But bad character, many times I can hide behind a joke. I can hide it in my house. Those of you who are not married yet, you get to hide your bad character even to more of an extent. If you're married, your bad character comes out easier. Because God gives a good thing to those who find a wife. And so the list goes on for each one of us. There's not a list in the Bible of the things that we should repent of. There are certain things mentioned in the Bible. But for each one of us, we have our own story. We have our own background. We have our own situations. Which makes each one's walk with the Lord special. Because he comes and he finds you where you are at. And he walks it out with you. And I do want to say, guys, he doesn't come to you and give you a list of things that you should repent of. That's not God's heart. He didn't do that with me. And I know none of the stories I've heard, God has done that. He goes, you are lying. That's not my heart for you. Stop lying. Walk it out. Freedom. Sometimes there are things that comes across one another, or however you want to start working on something else. Character. Sleeping with your girlfriend. Being addicted to whatever. No, I'm not addicted. How many times a day, how many hours a day do you spend on your cell phone? You can go and check on your phone these days. We're going to go into worship, guys. Have two things ready in your heart. Maybe the first thing, hopefully God has started doing something in your heart already. Lord, what is in my life that I can repent of so that I look more like you? And the second thing is the joy, the fruit that comes with that repentance. So, Sid, you can come to the front for us. And Daniel, I know you are, and Gerard, you guys can come to the front. And as we go into worship, guys, let's allow the Lord to speak and do what he does best. Change us so that we look more like him. I want to invite you guys to the front, and I'll pray for us as we go into worship. You guys are welcome to come out of your chairs or stand up. As the guys are getting the stuff ready, I do want to read us a scripture in Psalms 29, verse 1 to 4. It's not on the board. You can just listen. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And as we go into worship, may his words be over us as well. And may we allow him to speak into our hearts, convict us, and bring the joy and the freedom that comes with repentance. Lord, I pray that for us this morning as we meet with you, as we've been meeting with you, as we know that you're working in us, Lord, and you want us to change so that we look more like you. We say thank you, Lord. Thank you for working in us, leading us. Yeah. I was buried beneath my shadow.